some of you might remember that my wife is a pastor.
There we go. Yeah, some of you might remember that my wife is a pastor and she is serving as a chaplain in a retirement community in Delaware. And because of the danger posed by the virus, she has been inundated with emails throughout the week, directives about this and directives about that. And last night she told me that she just received an email saying that she has to notify her supervisor if she leaves the state. And that's how cautious they're being. If she leaves the state, she has to notify her supervisor, which makes sense until you realize that she works in Delaware and we live in Pennsylvania. I'm not quite sure how that's going to work out. Is she going to be notifying her supervisor every day? I'm going home now. I'm back at work now. Let's pray. Lord, our God, bless us with your Holy Spirit and enable us to hear your word to us this morning. Through Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen. Our scripture reading today comes to us from the book of Acts, the 8th chapter, beginning with verse number 24. Then an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Get up and go towards the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a wilderness road." So he got up and went. Now there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of the Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, in charge of her retinue treasury. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning home. Seated in his chariot, he was reading the prophet Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over to this chariot and join it." So Philip ran up to it and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah. He asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" He replied, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to get in and sit beside him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb silent before its shearer, so he does not open his mouth. In his humiliation justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For life is taken away from the earth." The eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, may I ask, does the prophet say this, about himself or about someone else?" Then Philip began to speak, and starting with this scripture, he proclaimed to him the good news about Jesus. As they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. What is to prevent me from being baptized?" He commanded the chariot to stop. And both of them, Philip and the eunuch, went down to the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away. The eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus. And as he was passing through the region, he proclaimed the good news to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I'm having a wonderful time with our confirmation class. They are here on Sunday mornings to greet you, to usher. We've met a few times, and we're trying to get out this question. I think we're trying to get at this question more than any other. It's a question that is important to me, and I suspect might be important to you. Why follow Jesus? Why? Why bother coming to worship? Why? Why sing and pray with our brothers and sisters? Why? Why bother believing that in Jesus we peer into the very heart of God? Why? Our scripture reading this morning might help us to grapple with these kinds of questions. Philip is one of the disciples, and he is on his way from Samaria to Gaza. The Spirit has led him to the wilderness road. Now, that's a really strange way to describe this passageway. He's going from Jerusalem to Gaza, And he says that he's on the wilderness road, but scholars tell us that no, this road is actually not out in the wilderness at all. Geographically, it's just not a true statement. Why does Luke tell us that it's in the wilderness? Where did Moses encounter God? In the wilderness. Where did Moses lead the Hebrew children for 40 years? In the wilderness. Where was Jesus tempted by Satan for 40 days? In the wilderness. Strange things happen in the wilderness. Frightening things happen in the wilderness. Transforming things, even holy things. I'm wondering, are we in the wilderness this morning? I hope so, but I'm not sure. The Spirit leads Philip through the wilderness, and there he encounters an Ethiopian eunuch. He serves the queen. He is a treasurer. He is a high-ranking official, a person of means and power and influence. When he travels, he doesn't go to Kennedy or LaGuardia and wait on an airplane. No. He goes straight to a nearby airport and gets on a private Learjet to travel to his destination. This is a person of exceptional wealth and power and prestige. He's riding on his chariot. And Philip gets close enough to listen to what the Ethiopian eunuch is reading. And he's reading from a passage from the prophet Isaiah. And Philip, like some of you and perhaps like me, Philip strikes up a conversation with anyone, anywhere. A few years ago, Deb and Nathan and I were at the Reading Terminal Market in downtown Philadelphia. There's an eating area, a number of tables, and it was packed. All kinds of people were there, and we got our turkey sandwiches, best turkey sandwiches in Pennsylvania, I think. That might not be saying much, but they are the best turkey sandwiches in Philadelphia. And we got our turkey sandwiches, and we made our way to these tables, and there was nowhere to sit because they were all filled, except for this one table, and one woman was sitting by herself. May we join you? Sure, sit down, she said. And we took our seats, and being the friendly person that I am and always talking to strangers, I said, well, and how are you today? And she proceeded to tell me and tell me and tell me. And she explained how the CIA was involved in a conspiracy to garnish her wages to pay back taxes. And she continued to fill me in on these conspiracy theories that really didn't make too much sense. And so I deftly pulled my phone out of my pocket and said, I'm sorry, but I do have to take this call. Now, no one was on the phone, of course, but I wanted to give my wife the opportunity to speak with this young woman just as I had enjoyed the opportunity to speak with a young woman. You talk with Deb while I take up this phone call, okay? And she did. Philip would strike up a conversation with anyone, anywhere. He would have talked to the probably, maybe a schizophrenic woman that we encountered in Philadelphia. And Philip even talks to the eunuch, and I don't think even I would go to that extreme. I don't think I would have talked to the eunuch. Because, well, the eunuch is not fully Jewish, not really Jewish. More than likely, he was a proselyte, and he had gone to Jerusalem to worship God. But more accurately, we should say that he had gone to Jerusalem to attempt to worship God. More on that in a moment. The eunuch is rich, and the disciples are very poor. The eunuch is African, not Judean or even Samaritan. The eunuch works for a foreign government. They can't be trusted. The eunuch, the eunuch is a eunuch. And that means he is very, very different from most of us. He's physically different, sexually different, very, very different from the vast majority of people. And, well, I just can't go there. But I'm not so sure that I would have felt comfortable talking with the eunuch in that time and place. But Philip does, as different as this man is, as strange as he might appear. Different skin color, different religion. Philip starts talking with this eunuch. What you're reading? Isaiah? Oh, what part are you reading? And they began talking about the prophet Isaiah, and they get a conversation going back and forth. It's sort of the creation of a relationship and the birth of community. It sort of reminds me of our Tuesday morning Bible study here in Bedford. I love to go to our Tuesday morning Bible study. An incredible diversity of people sitting around the table, reading scripture, offering impressions, opinions, insights, everyone taking a turn to read, to offer insight. Scripture is always best read with other people. Just as the eunuch's eyes were open in talking with Philip, it is often when we are with other people, people who are not like us, when we grapple with scripture together, then our eyes might be open as we entertain other attitudes, other ways of reading, other ways of looking at the world. Most of the time when many of us, maybe not all of us, but most of the time I suspect, I know this is true of some of you because I've talked with you about it, but I suspect that most of us, when we open up the Bible to just read it, we get very confused because some of it just, well, maybe a lot of it really doesn't make much sense to us. And so we sort of close it up and we put it aside.
And we don't raise our hand in class to discuss it because we don't want to appear foolish. We don't want other people to know how much we don't know.
I've seen this happen for so many years, where good people like you are unfortunately embarrassed by their lack of knowledge over Scripture, and so they just stay away from it altogether. And if that's you, bless you, because I'm right there with you. I've been studying Scripture and our faith for 35 years, and I am still very much a novice. And I depend on reading it with people like you to help me understand what God is saying to us in the pages of Scripture. Do you ever get angry with Scripture? Frustrated, confused, annoyed, where you just want to throw the Bible across the room or just forget it and ignore it altogether? I get it if you do. I get so angry when I'm struggling with it and it just not clicking. I don't quite get it. And I particularly get vexed and irritated and really enraged when I hear some of my colleagues quoting Scripture and using it as a weapon to hurt other people or exclude other people or abuse other people. And Scripture is used so often like that, that there's a part of me that wants to say to Jesus, forget it. Jesus, if you're hanging out with people like this, I'm not so sure I want to have much to do with you because they're mean-spirited and they're hurting people and they're playing power politics in churches instead of bearing witness. And if that's true for you, I get it. I get it. And yet, you know, the question is, why follow Jesus? And yet, as often as I get so frustrated and want to throw it away and turn my back on the church and say, I don't believe in God anymore, there's something about Jesus, there's something about the power of Scripture that won't let me go, that keeps bringing me back again and again and again. And something like that seems to be going on in this morning's Scripture passage. Both the eunuch and Philip's lives are turned upside down in their encounter. They are pulled together deeper into this holy mystery. They are both pushed well outside of their comfort zone. The eunuch says, hey, there's some water over there. What's to keep me from being baptized? Well, I've got an answer for that. The church hasn't approved it yet. So you can't be baptized. I mean, if you're Presbyterian, you got to get it approved by session first, and they haven't had that baptism approved yet. So it doesn't matter how much water's there. He can't get baptized like that. Now, to be fair to Philip, he didn't have our Presbyterian Constitution, our Book of Order. So he didn't know that he wasn't supposed to be baptizing the eunuch. I mean, we can cut the brother a little bit of slack because he wasn't a Presbyterian yet. But Philip did have the Hebrew book of order known as the Torah, the first five books of the Hebrew scriptures. And in the Torah, it was very, very clear that he should not baptize this eunuch. It was spelled out in black and white, Deuteronomy 23:1. No one whose testicles are crushed or whose penis is cut off shall be admitted to the assembly of the Lord. And there you have it. When is the last time you heard that verse read in a worship service, by the way? I've waited 14 months to get to this sermon. Had to get to know you first. That's why I said that Philip, he baptized the eunuch, but he really shouldn't have done it. Because scripture was clear that the eunuch should have been excluded and kept out. And that's why I said the eunuch had gone to Jerusalem in an attempt to worship God, but he wasn't allowed to worship God once he got into Jerusalem. He would never have been allowed to go into the temple. He might have been allowed to roam around the court of the Gentiles and watch other people go in to worship God, but not the eunuch. No, not the eunuch. The eunuch is different. He's sexually different. And we can't have people who are sexually different around us and our kind of people and our kind of God. And yet Philip baptizes the eunuch. The biblical scholar Walter Brueggemann once said something to the effect that this is one commandment in the Torah that was overturned in the word of the prophets. It's not an accident that the eunuch is reading from the prophet Isaiah, because just a few verses after the passage that the eunuch was reading, and the one that he and Philip discussed, we come to another verse that says, oh, wait a minute, but if you are a eunuch, you are welcome. If you are a foreigner, you are welcome. Hold on to my promise that I have claimed you. And then just two verses later in Isaiah, the same chapter, God makes it very clear, my house shall be a house of prayer for all peoples. Out there in the wilderness, Philip baptizes this foreign, rich eunuch. Why follow Jesus? Sister Lois Friedman was my English professor during my freshman year of college. And she absolutely terrified me. She was stern and tough and exacting and demanding. On the second day of class, one of my friends, Harold, showed up late. And I looked at his face as I was leaving the class, because she had asked him to remain just a few minutes after class, and I couldn't hear what the sister was saying. But he's African American, and his face was white. Let me just put it that way. That he was terrified of what Sister Lois was telling him. She was dressing him out up one side and down the other, and would you believe that Harold was never late again the rest of that semester? She was tough. That was my freshman year. Switch over to my senior year. She had gone on a sabbatical and had returned to the campus for a couple of weeks. And by that time, I had changed my major from business to religion and philosophy, because I was really intrigued by the intellectual study of religion and had planned to go to graduate school, perhaps to get a master's at the University of Virginia, so that I could someday maybe teach religion in a college. And I was curious about Jesus. I was puzzled by Jesus. I was sort of interested in Jesus. And I was turned off a whole lot by Jesus. And so I asked Sister Lois, Sister Lois, can you and I have breakfast together? Sure. And so we met out in the wilderness that was Shoney's. in South Carolina. And while she was eating her scrambled eggs and bacon and I was devouring my pancakes, I asked her, I said, "Sister Lois, you've devoted your entire life to following Jesus. But Sister Lois, what if at the end of your life you discover that it wasn't true? What if at the end of your life you find out that Jesus wasn't the best picture we have of God, indeed that there is no God? What then?" And Sister Lois took a sip of coffee and smiled. And then she said, "Well, Patrick, it still would have been worth it." I've been keeping those words close to my heart for almost 40 years now. There are days, perhaps days you can identify with, when I want to throw up my hands and frustration at the church and walk away. I have seen the dark underbelly of the church in a way that most people have not. And it's distressing. There are many times I want to say, "Forget it. And Jesus, while I'm at it, forget you." I cringe when I hear how the gospel is perverted by others into an instrument of judgment against the hungry and the frightened and the grieving. And yet, why do I follow Jesus? Simply this: he won't let me go. I have not encountered in any other person or historical figure or philosophy a God whose arms are as open wide as the God I know in Jesus. As Frederick Buechner has said, the gospel is too good not to be true. I hope he's right about that. I'm betting my life that he's right about that. And so one day, if I too should discover that there is no God, that it's all been an illusion, that Jesus does not give us a faithful picture of a God of love, I will still join with Sister Lois in saying, "It was worth it. It was worth it." And I think in saying it was worth it, we might also hear the eunuch and Philip saying it along with us. Why do you follow Jesus? In the season of Lent, as we turn our face to Jerusalem and go to the cross, I invite you to engage that question. Talk about it at home. Reflect upon it in private. Why follow Jesus? Let us pray. Gracious God, in our questioning and our frustration, in our anger and in our disappointment, never let us go. Continue to annoy us with the love of Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.